Thank you. God bless you. Good to have you here today. We'll bill you for that end of the month. Now, you're going to learn some Bible today. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. I love to listen to people sing, and that's a great song, Amazing Grace, and Macy and Danny. But you notice that how they did it, which Macy started out and she sang the first stanza. Danny then, she didn't sing and he sang. But what really made the song all come together is when they blended she continued to sing the lead, and then Danny brought it in underneath and made the melody and the harmony work. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, there's so many guys out there and people out there that teach the Bible, and they're like just singing a solo. They know a lot about the Bible, but they don't necessarily know the Bible. I want you to learn how not just to be able to sing the melody of the Bible, but I want you to learn how to blend the doctrinal, inspirational, and the historical together to make a real trio about the Bible and make it make sense to you. And I know we just had a duet today, but you understand what I'm saying. And last week, we studied Psalms chapter 15, and I laid out for you that this psalm was a millennial psalm. When we started the book of Psalms way back when, if you remember, I told you that one of the key ways to study the book of Psalms was to simply understand that they're about three things. And hopefully you have went through your Bible and did those. I know I've done them for you before. But you're going to find that when you get into the book of Psalms, some of the Psalms are going to be tribulation Psalms. And they're going to be Psalms that deal with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period in different various facets. Then you're going to find Psalms that are second coming Psalms. And those are going to be about the Lord coming back for Israel. And then you're going to find that there are millennial Psalms. And the millennial Psalms will be about when Christ comes back and establishes his thousand-year reign. The value of understanding that when you come through the book of Psalms, it's the beginning of laying down the context. And you know me in context. If you don't have a context of what you're looking at in the Bible, what you're reading, you're basically wasting your time. Context is the key to everything. It's the key to life. And, you know, it's invaluable, for it sets up for us the Bible from a doctrinal standpoint, which deals with the future, the historical, which deals with the past, and then, of course, the inspirational, that is what we're facing every day of our life. I also told you that the millennial reign of Christ will be one of the most misunderstood and misapplied teachings in all the Bible. The only way I can explain why that is, because it is a most certain subject that if you reject the Bible, and I'm talking about a King James 1611 authorized version, you're never going to get it right. You're never going to figure it out. You'll do what I showed you about the guy's book last week, you know, that he wrote on the coming golden age, and he had nothing. I mean, it's all superficial stuff, like you and me and Christians are going to live in that golden age, and Ting Lock walks down golden sunset holding hands and singing Kumbaya. It has nothing to do with that. It's completely unknown today as the Bible really lays it out. And to make it simple for you, and I've already got a question that came up from one of our dear ladies today that probably the next Thursday night Bible study I'm going to take and walk you through every facet of the millennial reign of Christ so you'll completely understand every piece of it. We haven't done that for a long, long time. But to get you started, or maybe to whet your appetite, there's five key areas that you must see and understand to get the millennial reign down. Now, if you get these today, then when I come back a week from Thursday, then it'll make easier for you. First off, the millennial reign of Christ will be a righteous government of God, that the center or the capital of this reign is Jerusalem. And it lasts for 1,000 years. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 20. And all the nations of the world that are left after the tribulation period that actually go into the kingdom will have to look at this as Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Christ will be on the throne. David will be on his right hand. And that is the beginning of God's kingdom of heaven. The second thing is you want to understand that the millennial reign of Christ is not a democracy. There's going to be no voting. It's not a democracy, but there's a new word for you. It's a theocracy. The difference between a democracy and a theocracy is a democracy is run by Republicans and Democrats and liberals and conservatives and everybody votes on it. The idea of a theocracy is God's in charge. He sets it down. He don't give a flip what you think about it. That's a theocracy. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, that this millennial reign is going to be a rod of iron. In other words, there's going to be no give or take. It's going to be, as the phrase we all like to use, God's way or the highway. Christ is on the throne. It's fundamentally a military dictatorship, really, except it's one of righteousness. And the third thing is that I want you to understand, and we'll get into this in great detail, and I'll probably take me the whole night to do it, but we'll do it. That the millennial reign of Christ fundamentally is not for us. Now, we are certainly part of it, and we have a function, but not the way that these guys portray it today who really don't know much about the Bible. The millennial reign of Christ is for Israel. It's a time that God promised Abraham that Israel would be back in the land that was promised to Abraham. They've never had it other than when Solomon for 40 short years. And, you know, you're going to find that there are people who are left at the end of the tribulation period in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll get into this that Thursday night. You'll find the story of the sheep and the goats. This is dealing with the people that either go in or don't go into the millennium. The millennial reign of Christ is, it's not really complicated if you just stay with the Bible. It's when you reject the Bible and you try to make all this gobbledygook stuff up that gets very complicated, because then you see passages that then line up what somebody's telling you. I'm going to simply walk you through the Bible. No Greek, no Hebrew is needed. I'm going to show you, much like I'm going to show you today, just by walking through the Word of God will open up itself and you'll understand it. Now, and the fourth thing, and this is really, I think, the most important and the most misunderstood. When it comes to the thousand-year reign of Christ, there are seven people groups that go into that millennium. Seven. And you're not to believe by these ding-dong guys that try to, that it's all just a kumbaya golden age for everybody to live. There are seven different people groups that go into this kingdom. We as the body of Christ are just one of them. And we have a separate function from the other six. Finally, the fifth thing is the devil will establish his false kingdom before God will establish the real one. And this will be the tribulation period. This is what he does in the tribulation for 7 years. And this is where last week in Psalms 15, it all came together. Doctrinally, it shows us that when God establishes millennial reign, the five areas, in those five areas, and the six people groups, we being the seventh, must follow. We're separate from them. And then I showed you how that you can take a inspirational or devotional application to this doctrinal passage. And I did that for you. I gave you basically out of that doctrinal teaching three fundamental areas that fits with them, but also fits with us without violating any scriptures. And I talked about that we, as those in the millennium, we today need to have a righteous walk. We need to have a righteous work. And we need to have a righteous heart. Those three things they have to have in the millennium, as I showed you last week, but we got to have that for us in an inspirational application. There are some things that you can bring over and look at and apply to you. Most of it you cannot. These three key areas will be the end result of our giving our lives to the Word of God. It's what we try to build here. We do a lot of different things to help you learn the Bible. I mean, the list is endless. We have people, but at the end of the day, it's all about three things. We want to get you a righteous walk with God. We want to get you involved in the righteous work, and we want to get you to have the righteous attitude of heart that God wants you to have. And that really is the end result. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Okay. Now, today we're going to enter into Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16 will be found one of the most unbelievable teachings found anywhere in the Bible. When I say this is unknown, believe me, it is. You'll never, ever, and I don't understand it, because when you see when I'm done with it today, it is so easy to put together if you just follow the Bible. I don't understand why everybody, either they don't know what to do with this or they just ignore it. And of course, it's an incredible part of not only what goes on in the tribulation, but what has transpired down through history. And I'm going to say it again. Buckle your seatbelt. You're going to learn some Bible today. Now, Psalm 16, last week Psalm 15 was a millennial psalm. Psalm 16 is a tribulation psalm. And it's a blockbuster. Something like that you would see in a horror movie someplace. Because what I'm about to lay out for you out of Psalm 16 will be one of the most sinister and diabolical aspects of not only the tribulation, but also in the history of the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament today, and then the coming tribulation period. And it's completely hidden today. And I'm going to talk about out of Psalm 16, bear with me, don't turn your hearing aids off just yet. I'm going to lay out for you in Psalm 16 the religious practice of the drinking of blood and the eating of human bodies, as we know as cannibalism. Now, let's read Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. I'm going to read verse 4 again. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Father, we thank you and praise you today. Help us to lay this out clearly, cleanly, that they can see this despicable action that is not only in the tribulation, but is all down through history and is around us today. Help us, Father, just to stick with the Bible, not change it, not alter it, not go to the Greek, not go to the Hebrew, but just read in the common language of the common man, English, the truth of God, and let him open up this for us and show us what we have. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I don't know how much you're aware of what's going on around you today. But everything, whether it's good or it's bad, fundamentally will go back to the Bible as its original source. In the Christian life, if you're going to try to learn the Bible, the quicker you learn that great truth, the better off you're going to be, because it'll open up God revealing all kinds of things to you once you understand that. God's book of truth will be the truth that the world goes by. Now, I know that the world hates the Bible, the world that hates God. I would know that the world has no love or respect for the Bible. The world thinks the Bible is full of errors and means absolutely nothing. I get that. You even find God's people who don't really care much about the Bible. But in spite of that, the Bible is the one book that the source of everything in this world will go back to. It really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. There's all kinds of people that don't believe things about the Bible that are true. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe there's a hell till right after they die. There are people that claim to be religious, claim to be Christians, that believe all kinds of things that aren't true, but the fact that they don't believe it doesn't change the fact that there's a truth to it. Along with that, we obviously, you know this, that the devil's job will be one of deception. He has the ability and fine-tuned the ability for many, many years to take truth and then twist it, subtract from it, add to it, and give you a lie that actually, even though it is a lie, fundamentally it's based on some element of truth. You'll find that when you study the cults. You'll study with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Seventh-day Disadvantists or Church of Christ or Charismatics. All of them are lost and dying and going to hell if they believe what they actually teach. But yet in their heretical teachings that will send you to hell like a bullet, you're going to find that there will always be an element of truth somewhere in there, because you can't just make up something in the world that we live in without an element of truth. Now, you can twist it, you can change it, you can do all kinds of things that they do. But if you look at it, you will find that there is an element of truth. Every one of these groups, I'll give you just a quick one. Every one of these groups believes that they have taken the place of the nation of Israel and they are God's elect to inherit the world. Every one of them. Now, that's an element is true, but it just isn't any of them. It's Israel. So they see the truth that Israel is going to inherit the earth, they throw that away, and then they make whatever their religion is that they take the place. You can see where I'm going with this. That's just the way it works. And so what you're seeing today all around you in our country, there isn't any event that takes prayers that you don't see this in. It's in Christianity, it's in the world, it's in world events, it was in the election, it was in the going forward of government and anything that you do. The deception of the devil is, today as we live in it, it's complete. It amazes me, it's almost like this, if you look around you. It's almost like the devil is standing just take America. The devil is standing somewhere with a megaphone, and he's screaming and yelling what he's going to do to you in America and where he's going and laying out the plan. And everybody just laughs and thinks it's a joke. Nobody connects the dots unless you're a Bible believer to see what actually is going around you is the pregame. I mean, I'm not talking about the marching band. I'm talking about the ladies singing the national anthem and are ready to kick it off. They can't make the connection. You know why? No Bible. And the devil is flaunting in front of God's people, certainly the world. He's flaunting everything he's going to do. I mean, did you see the opening of the Olympics? Are you kidding me? Did you hear what the leaders of this country are saying about what they're going to do, what's happening? But because people haven't invested their life in the Word of God, they too will get deceived. Everything has a base of truth, and the devil takes that truth and twists the agenda to deceive man, and boy, is man falling for it. The devil's done this for 6,000 years. He started in Genesis chapter 3. And he has manipulated truth, to bring a complete and total deception to mankind for the unsaved world. And when God's people dump the Bible, lose the Bible, like so many of them out there looking at the millennium like you haven't got a clue, they will fall into the same trap. I've told you this time and time and time again. The two greatest chapters or two greatest places in the Bible that lay out the devil that you don't really need anymore. In the Old Testament is Job 40 and 41, then the New Testament is Revelation 12 and 13. If you have those four chapters and you really do your work, you got everything you need. Now, there are many examples of this in the Bible and through history. But we're going to stay with our text today, and we're going to keep staying with our blood-drinking vampires. Somebody drinking blood. You can't deny that Psalm 16 says it. Now, when you look at Psalm 16, I mean, I don't know if you saw this or not, but Psalm 16 is putting that context in a religious text. It's dealing with a religion. Every one of these things that you see out there that the devil twists, that's a basic truth in the Bible, you know, it gets twisted into a story that's either made fiction, when reality it is nonfiction, base of truth, but everything added to it. You're going to see how this works here. Just bear with me here. I know that lots of you guys and gals like the series Star Wars, you know, the Jedi guys and those things, you know. That's great. I mean, I've never seen a Star Wars movie. That's not my kind of science fiction. If it isn't some alien with claws with acid for blood, I'm not into it, you know. But you know that if you know anything about Star Wars, you know it's the Bible. Darth Vader. I mean, it's all right. It all has its base in the Word of God. And then it gets out there twisted in outer space in some kind of form of Star Wars. Let me tell you know what Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 was? Star Wars. Big time. Some of you are Trekkies. You like Star Trek. I like Star Trek. I really did. I could never get my fingers to go that way, but I like Star Trek. You know how you do the Vulcan, whatever, you know? I just couldn't do it. And it's all based on other worlds, other galaxies, other civilizations out there. It's just incredible stuff. And most people don't know this, but the modern day extraterrestrial movies that all carry a theme, they started in 1948. Oh, there was one or two, Orson Welles, you know, the War of the Worlds. But it in 1948 kicks off, up to this date, all of the science fiction alien movies about every facet of aliens. You got good ones, you got bad ones, you got horrible ones, you got scary ones. I mean, it started in 1948. Now, why 1948? Because in 1947, Israel became a nation. And at that point, if you're driving a stick shift and you're really moving down a highway, what is the last gear you want to put it in when you're going about 70 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour? What is the last gear you want to put it in when you're going to tromp it down to the floor? Fourth gear. And in 1948, the devil in his little Corvette, he hit first gear, second gear, third gear. In 1948, he put it in fourth gear and he tramped down on the gas and never left on it, and we're racing towards something today. I mean, you got to see some of the classic ones, man. I love them. I got all of them, you know, either recorded or got them on DVD. Because I like it from that aspect of how it reveals the Bible. The greatest one was come out, I forget when it came out, but it was E.T., extraterrestrial. And I know we make fun, E.T. call home and all that, but you don't understand the behind the whole thing, twisted truth. You know that E.T. was released when it came out on December 25th, which is supposedly the birthday of Jesus Christ? Do you know that the marquee for E.T. that all the theaters had on was the Michelangelo picture in the Sistine Chapel that was God's hand touching man's hand like that? But in the marquee, it was God's hand, but it was the alien hand touching God. E.T. twisted around was to get the world thinking that when the Antichrist shows up, that's how he's going to come. A false Christ. Now in the movie, E.T. has an adopted mother. Jesus Christ had an adopted mother. You know, in both cases, her name is Mary. It was Mary in the Bible, and it was Mary in E.T. E.T. dies and comes back to life. I mean, you can't miss it unless you just want to. I don't know how much you pay attention on things, but E.T. gets killed or something, and he's in a hospital bed, and he dies, If you watch the movie, and he's laying there, and the doctor's pronouncing him dead, if you look up at the clock on the wall, it is exactly the same time that Jesus Christ, the sixth and the ninth hour, died on that cross. You can't make this stuff up. If I would, I could. I would. Everything out there that surrounds you starts with an element of truth, and then the devil twists it, and he deceives man into thinking that the Bible is just no big deal. Why? Because we've been brainwashed for 1948 to 2024. You all like the movie with Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze, Ghosts, the love story. I'd sing that song for you, but I had a cold this morning, the theme song there, the love thing. That, do you know how many people, millions of people saw that, and when they leave the theater, they think that that's what heaven, it really is? If you just do good, the bad guys, oh, and let me tell you something, in that movie, when the bad guys died, and those dark shadows came up out of the ground with a moaning, don't think for a moment that that isn't pretty accurate to what happens. There have been plenty of men or women died unsaved in the hospital bed that right before they died, they went out screaming because things were in the room that were trying to pull them down. Now, you do with that whatever you want. I don't care. But the idea was that, you know, he got to live around here for a while. He got to help Demi Moore, praise the Lord, you know, and save her from whoever was trying to kill her. I get that. But at the end of the movie, you get a picture from Hollywood of how we go to heaven. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And yet, I guarantee you that the people that went and saw that, million people, left that place thinking that's exactly what's going to happen to them when they die. See how the devil does it? When you don't have the baseline of truth, then it means anything. So much of it is subtle. When I grew up, and you know, this is not why I am screwed up the way I am. I just did that on my own. But when I was young growing up, we had Saturday morning comics. How many remember Saturday morning comics? Oh, look at you, all you perverted people out there. I never saw this till later, but I'm going to show you how subtle the devil is. Now, I'm not saying if you did this and your kid, the guy would go to hell. But devil, what I'm saying is this, the devil misses a trick. I get up on Saturday morning, get in there in my jammies, with my fudgesicle, Heckle and Jekyll, Bugs Bunny, Wile E. Coyote. Right down the list. And it wasn't until years later that I thought to myself, how subtle the devil is. Every one of those animals, as innocent as it seems, they're all unclean animals out of Leviticus chapter 11. You got Wile E. Coyote. There's no sheep in it. There's no lambs in it. Now that's how subtle the devil is. Now, your kids don't even know who Daffy Duck is. Mickey Mouse? Unclean. Minnie Mouse, unclean. Kids today, no. Today, he's got, and this is what the devil does. He starts out with my generation, which is here, and now we've got a big generation. So Mickey Mouse and now it's the He-Men. Captain America. Now it's the He-Men that are nothing more than the men of renown of Genesis chapter 6. See? Now, if your kids watch that or like that, I'm not saying don't let them do it. I'm just saying know what you're dealing with. This is what the devil does. He never misses an opportunity. We miss plenty of them. He doesn't. He doesn't. I don't know about you, but The Walking Dead was my favorite zombie series. After a while, I mean, there's so many things you can do with dead zombies. After a while, it got really goofy. But the original first 5 or 6, 7, 8 series, and I couldn't wait for them to come out. I loved it. And all the other zombie movies that are out there. Now, why are zombie movies suddenly popular? There was no zombie movies in the 50s. There was no zombie movies in the 60s or the 70s. Why did suddenly in the 90s and maybe even after that, did the zombie apocalypse thing now coming? I'll tell you why. Because Revelation chapter 9 tells you there's going to be another zombie apocalypse in the tribulation period. But you see, we get seeing those on the movies, and some preacher gets up and talks about the zombies in Genesis 9 coming out of the Bible. No, you've been deceived. 1933, they come out with a classic movie, Frankenstein. And it's been a classic from 1933 on, you know, and Boris Karloff played the original Frankenstein. And you see that, you're still on TV, you can rent it, probably get it on Netflix or one of those things. It's the 1933 edition. And it was made back way back in when you know, it became out, it was a classic. And you look at Frankenstein and somebody says, now come on, Bob, what's Frankenstein got to do with the Bible? Oh, not much, other than there was a doctor, the great physician, who created a creation. And at the end of the movie, the creation killed the creator. Duh! You don't get away from the Bible. You don't get away from the Bible. 1886, guy wrote a book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde was made into a movie probably in the 40s. Spencer Tracy played the guy. And Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, for all you young generation who know nothing about what I'm talking about, Dr. Jekyll was a well-known physician who came up with this concoction serum in his experiments that when he drank it, it turned him into Mr. Hyde. Kind of like the Wolfman. And so during the day, he'd be the great physician. When he'd drink that at night, he'd go out and kill people, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Now say, Bob, how does that fit? Romans chapter 7, the old nature and the new nature. You know, everybody here today, if you're saved, you're a Dr. Jekyll or a Mr. Hyde. See what the devil does? He takes truth, twists it, puts it into a movie, and you know more about the movie than you do Romans chapter 7. I mean, it's just that simple. And then, coming to our text today, we have vampires. You realize there's a lot of, in this world that we live in, this dark world where people like the druids, they like to wear black, the girls put makeup on, looks like they're dead with black, you know, you see it all the time. You actually know that they're going to the dentist and they're having them implant with vampire teeth? I think that is the stupidest thing on the planet. Now, I'm not against that, but you can go to Walmart and get the little plastic and put it in your mouth. Vampires. Living dead people who roam the world by night and drink their victims' blood. Psalm 16. The drink offerings of blood. Okay. And you'll say to me, or maybe you're thinking this, Bob, how does this obviously fit into the Bible? Okay. I laid a foundation of how that all truth goes back to the Bible and gets twisted. Now I'm going to show you, and I gave you a couple of examples here. Now I'm going to show you in particular what you're dealing with here. I'm going to walk you through Psalm 16. I'm going to walk you through historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally. I'm going to show you Psalm 16, past, present, and future. And you are going to get an education today historically and biblically. Psalm 16, as we enter into this today, and we're just taking the Psalms as we get to them. Psalm 16 will be your definitive passage on somebody drinking blood, eating somebody's flesh. Now, Psalm 16, context. Psalm 16 will tell us their drink offerings of blood to another god. They're connected to a religion. That's the first thing I want you to see. We're not talking about some vampire out there. We're talking about, in Psalm 16, the base text for somebody drinking blood. I'll show you how it gets to the vampire here in a little bit. They're drink offerings. They're an offering. We just took up an offering. We give it to God. This offering is a drink offering to another god that God won't accept. Buckle your seatbelt. No Greek or Hebrew needed. Now, before I get into this and lay this out, allow me to give you a number of verses and passages in your Bible that will support what I just said. And you'll want to get these down. I started with Psalm 16, the drink offerings of blood to another god. In Psalms chapter 44, verse 11, I want you to, you don't have to turn to these now, but just listen carefully. In Psalms 44, 11, it says, "Thou hast," this is the Jews speaking in the tribulation period, "Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen." Notice the sheep appointed to meat. Sheep being Old Testament sacrificial animals that Israel ate. And now in the tribulation, the Jews being appointed like sheep, appointed for meat. Somebody's going to eat them. Let's see who that is. Isaiah 49, 26. "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Look at Psalms 44, 20, 21, and 22. "If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all day long. We are counted sheep as for the slaughter." Tribulation passage. There again, somebody likened to sheep, Israel, being slaughtered. Let's see what they do with them. Isaiah 6, verses 12 through 13. Tribulation passage again. "And the Lord hath removed men far away," took them out of the country, "but there was a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth," all right, there's still a tenth of men left, watch it, "shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, go to the holy seed and substance thereof." So somebody that's left in the land is now eaten. Psalms 14, verse 3 and 4. It gets more graphic and more clear as we go through. "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" Here it comes. "Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the name of the Lord." Somebody eating God's people. Now in Psalm 53, 4, you'll find the same verse again, but we won't have to get to it. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto me yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that which standeth still." Here it comes. "But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." And lastly, you have Hosea chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "I have written unto him the great things of my law, but are counted as a strange thing." Boy, isn't that true. Verse 13. "They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, what do you do with that? I just gave you, I don't know how many verses, showing you that they not only drink blood, but they're going to eat people's bodies in the tribulation period. Psalm 16 will open the door to an incredible unknown element of the tribulation, which you're going to learn today. In the tribulation, I'll state it and then we'll come back and work our way into it. In the tribulation, the Antichrist will hunt the Jews and he will kill them. Revelation 20 verse 4 says that he gets them and cuts their heads off. That's exactly what they did with the Old Testament sacrifices back in the book of Leviticus. So he's following an Old Testament practice of truth, but he's now doing the nation of Israel and doing it to humans. Then they will offer up these people like sheep and drink their blood and eat their bodies in a sacrifice and a worship to the Antichrist. Now, I know that's hard to believe. I just gave you the verses. All of those verses are tribulation verses of somebody drinking somebody's blood and eating their flesh. Now, in the day and age that we live in today, this is not uncommon in the primitive tribes in South America, Ecuador, and those places. Because the pagan mindset, the warrior, that is cannibalistic, and there's still some out there, they think that when they fight an enemy and they kill that enemy, they eat their bodies and drink their blood because in their minds they get their strength and they're now a greater warrior. I mean, pagan people have all kinds of weird ideas. The American Indian, some of them were cannibalistic, but I remember when they defeated Custer. Every one of Custer's soldiers was mutilated beyond belief. Some of them were mutilated while they were alive. Some of them were killed but were mutilated after they were dead. Now, why is that? Because the American Indian thought that when you left this body, you went into the afterlife. So they wanted to maim you and disfigure you. They would pull out your eyes, they'd cut off your legs, they'd cut off your arms, they'd do terrible things to your body. Because in their mind, they were sending you in the afterlife without a full body. Blind, dumb, naked, and armless, legless, whatever, headless. So this is the mindset of pagans. They all have this in some way or the other. It all comes back to this. And the Jew, obviously, in the tribulation is certainly the Antichrist enemy. Now, I'm going to show you how what you have in the tribulation period in Psalm 16, going way back, and we'll connect it to the devil and his religion all through history. And you're going to see now today, defined for you, out of Job chapter 40, 41, we ain't going there, in Revelation 12 or 13, I'm going to show you the devil's church and the devil's religion and the practice that he has demanded all down through history, historically, and the tribulation, and even today. Make your seatbelt just a little bit tighter. Now, the devil lays the foundation for all of this way back in the book of Genesis. Thursday night, we had I thought it was a good study from a good question, and I showed you how the Genesis is the book of the beginnings. And I showed you how many beginnings, I just gave you a handful of them. Well, this is where this also begins back in Genesis. And when the devil began to take over the world, and he does that very quickly, he does it through nations. And the way that he keeps control of those nations is not through a political aspect, but he gives these nations a religion. And he controls the nations through religion. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but he does that today. He's done that all down through history. It just changes a little bit. Now, in the Old Testament, this religion will be, and you all know this, it's Baal worship. Baal worship starts in Genesis chapter 11. These nations are all listed through the Old Testament, but they all have a common thread that goes back to what I'm about to tell you. The religion of Baal worship starts in Genesis chapter 11 in the land of Shinar, which is where Babylon was in the Old Testament, a place on planet Earth called Mesopotamia. When you get to Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, you find that the leader who now emerges after the flood, that the devil is going to use to start his religion and in time start his church, is a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod is the founder of Babylon. Baal worship is the worship of bulls, the cattle and sun, and added to that is the religious practice of human sacrifice, eating their bodies and drinking their blood. Psalm 16. He gets married, and his wife's name is Semiramis. He dies, and following his death, his wife claims that Nimrod is now become the sun god, and that his son Tammuz is now Nimrod, born again. See where it starts way back there? Not only do you have Nimrod being the first guy supposedly born again, now you have the first mother and son like Jesus and Mary. Long before the real deal showed up, this is how Baal worship starts. It starts with taking a truth and then twisting it and putting out a deception. The quicker you learn that, better off you're going to be. I suggest if you really want to delve into this, there's the only book out there that I know of that'll give you everything you want. It's a book by the name Babylon Mystery Religion, Ancient and Modern. It's by a guy by the name of Woodrow. I think we have it in a bookstore. And it just goes all through the thing for you. Now, in this religious system, we will find human sacrifice by fire. And that is because Nimrod is connected with the sun, and the sun is connected with fire. So, in the Old Testament, because God is the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4, fire is connected with God's sacrifices. The devil takes that and twists that truth, and now we find human sacrifices. In fact, you'll go to places like Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, where Baal worship is really going, and you have what we call the fire of Moloch. The fire of Moloch was a big bronze molten god that had mechanical hands on it, that when you cranked the hands, it lifted up, had a hole in his belly, and you could dump things into it. What he would do is they'd build a fire in that belly, and it would get red hot. And then they would have illegitimate babies that were born through the priest prostitutes of Baal worship, and they would offer those illegitimate babies to Moloch. And they would take those babies and put them into those burning, scalding hands. And then it would, in a worship service, would crank those hands and then give that baby to Moloch. And this is why you find in the Bible that God tells the nation of Israel, don't let your children pass through the fire of Moloch. That's what you got. That's what you got. And as time goes on, the devil will spread the idea of Baal worship through all of the other nations that are out there that are connected to him. You actually see it impacting the nation of Israel throughout their whole history. They have a terrible time with it. But God keeps delivering them. He didn't care about the other nations. These nations, in their worship of Baal, will practice cannibalism and the drinking of blood. Now you need to see this. In the Old Testament, as God develops the nation of Israel, I'm putting a lot of pieces together for you here. He keeps telling them over and over and over and over again that they are not to drink or eat blood. He tells them in Genesis 9, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7, Leviticus 10, Leviticus 17, 19, Numbers 23, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 15, 1 Samuel 14, Psalm 50, Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel 33, on and on and on. He tells them that they're not to eat blood. Now, the stupid Jehovah Witness today, he reads those verses about drinking and eating blood, so he takes the position that for him to be really a right kind of godly person, they refused blood transfusions. How in the world a needle in your arm giving you blood can coate with filling up a glass, chilling it, you know, like warm blood, chilling it and then glucking it down. How in the world do two go together? I have no idea. But then I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. You know the Jehovah's Witnesses who lost their husbands, wives, and kids who died in a car accident, that they went to the emergency room and their doctor said, we've got to get them a blood transfusion, and they would not allow their kid, wife, or husband to get the blood transfusion based on that thing right there and that heresy. Now, historically, this will be the reference I've given you in those verses I gave you in Psalms, Isaiah, those five or seven verses. Now, we all know what the word cannibal means. When you hear the word, he's a cannibal, you know that he eats people. That's what he does. Most people don't understand the word cannibal. The word cannibal is a combination of two words. Canna, which is meat, Baal, bull, Baal worship. So the very word cannibal takes us right back to Baal worship, somebody eating meat, being a cannibal. And it's just that simple. That's where it starts. Now, watch this. Here's how it comes into our New Testament times. The book of Daniel is a bridge. The book of Daniel is a bridge from ancient history up into New Testament history. And we'll say the New Testament history starts around the time of Christ for us. Modern history there, ancient history, and Daniel bridges that time period. And as time moves on, the world gets bigger, the nations develop, the world becomes more sophisticated. And moving into the next phase of man's history, we now have the book of Daniel. And you have those nations, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all found in Daniel chapter 2 in Daniel's image. And now we're seeing how this thing is moving along in history. Around 100 BC, the Roman Empire comes into being. She stays into power from 100, politically, 100 to about 400 AD. And then she gets beat up and clobbered by the Germanic tribes who sack Rome. But then she stays in power religiously up to the time that you and I live in today. And let me stop here for a minute and just say this, and you need to get this down, and you'll see it before I'm done. Old Testament Baal worship will be modern day Roman Catholicism. I know that's hard for a lot of people to accept. I get that. The devil's church will be the Roman Catholic Church. You find that in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 18. Just bear with me. Don't turn me out just yet. The devil knows that Old Testament Baal worship will not survive in the New Testament coming years as we move into the New Testament. That ain't going to happen. So what does he do? You'll find this in Job chapter 40 and 41. What does he do? So around 325, 400 AD, the devil makes a switch where pagan Rome now becomes papal Rome. That the start of the Roman Catholic Church around 400 supersedes the pagan Roman Empire, which is going to be wiped out and destroyed by the Germanic hordes. And now this new religion, Roman Catholicism, moves into the nations of Europe, just like Baal worship moved into the nations in the Old Testament. And now we have Roman Catholicism becoming the New Testament version of Baal worship. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at the Roman Catholic Church's teaching. They have a mother and child too, Mary and Jesus. Did you ever notice that in a Catholic church, in any picture you have or any Catholic painting with Mary and Jesus, he's either a baby or she's higher than he is with him? That's because the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah chapter 44, was part of Baal worship, a female deity. And in the Catholic Church, they brought that through. The Roman Catholic Church is based on the sun god. Didn't you ever see every Catholic church that got there at the altar? You know what's behind that altar? A big sunburst. Get Babylon mystery religion. It's all in there. It's operated by black robe priests. They're found in Judges chapter 17. They're the leaders of Baal worship. And now, in the New Testament times, the Catholic Church adds the drinking of blood and cannibalism. It's still in practice today. It's just repackaged for suckers. Now get this. In the Old Testament, they drank the blood and ate human flesh in the worship to Baal. As we move on through time, the devil knows that that won't work today, at least not yet. So he comes up with the religious system based on the Mass, that is the New Testament version of Old Testament Baal worship, for which now in the New Testament, when you go to Mass as a Roman Catholic, you're told the wafer you eat is the literal body of Christ, you're a cannibal now, and the grape juice you drink has just been, or the wine you drink has just been turned magically into the blood of Christ, and you're drinking his blood. You see, they couldn't get away with you just hacking somebody up at the Mass service and dipping their blood and giving him part of their body. No, they got to make it religious. So instead of in the Old Testament, they actually killed people and drank their blood and ate their body, they come out sophisticated now. So the body and the blood you're going to drink today in your religious service is the blood and body of Jesus. Where is that in the Bible? Absolutely no place. Absolutely no place. I can show you where it's at in Old Testament Baal worship. You see, the main key to the Roman Catholic Church is the Mass. There are seven sacraments in the Catholic Church. The Mass will be the priest taking the bread, and through a mystical, magical power that he has, he takes that little wafer, and it actually turns into the body of Christ. Not a similitude, or not almost like it, for the Catholic Church and the priest, it now is the body. In fact, if he drops the wafer on the floor, there's an 8-hour procession where he has to pick up the body of Jesus off the floor. You don't call somebody over to pick that up. Same way with the blood, wine. He takes the wine. This is called transubstantiation. It's a mystical, magical power that the Catholic Church has that gives to the priest, that he takes the bread and makes it into the real body of Christ, and the wine and turns it into the real blood of Christ. And if he drops the wine on the floor, there's a real process of getting God's blood off the floor. In fact, back in the Dark Ages, one of the big discussions that they had in the Roman Catholic Church, big issues that they had to deal with. Because once they turned those hosts into God's body, and they don't use them all, they can't turn them back. So they're kept in a little golden box up on the altar that he can use them the next time. And the great discussion was, in the Dark Ages, if a rat got into the church and ate one of those sacrament wafers, that's body of Christ, would he have eternal life? Now you're laughing, but that's what they discussed, because that's how much they believe it. Now this isn't crazy, Bob. You can go to any library in Kansas City and find the material that I'm giving you. They call it transubstantiation. The Bible calls it cannibalism. Now, when we go back into the tribulation future, not us, because we're raptured out, you'll find the key to it all, and the key to it all will be, he lays out in the devil's church in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And Revelation 17, 6, talking about this woman, you know what it says? It says that this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints, of the blood of the martyrs. Now you tell me who that would be, based on what I've just given you in history. All the verses that I gave you so far out of the Old Testament, in history, you'll want to remember three phases of Baal worship. And you know me, I like to make things simple. If you want to rethink of Baal worship, you remember it in three phases. The Old Testament Baal worship under Baal, New Testament Baal worship under Catholic Church, tribulation Baal worship under the Antichrist. You just deal with that and you'll break it really down. Now, I need to show you this. This would be incomplete without this. Everything in the world, I told you, will have it start with the Bible. It gets twisted from its original source. Now just watch how the devil did this, because I already gave you the movies and showed you how that they have an element of truth. Now watch it. Let's talk about vampires. In the 1930s is when the first vampire movie was made. Bela Lugosi, he was a Hungarian, played the first vampire. He played in a number of vampire movies. He was noted. In fact, you ain't gonna believe this. When he died, he's buried in his casket in his vampire uniform or outfit. Oh yeah, man, this thing is crazy. It's just crazy. And the vampire, starting out, will be Count Dracula. Now, the story of Dracula, as we know him, goes back to 1897 with a man by the name of Bram Stoker. He writes a book called Dracula, in which he develops the storyline of a walking dead man who lives and works only at night because he can't survive during the day, second coming, and he drinks people's blood to stay alive. Now, Dracula, in his book, lived in Transylvania. Transylvania is in Romania. I was there in around 1993 or 94, I don't know, remember the date. We had taken a team, the wall came down, and we could get into those communist countries. And we went to, the first one we went to was Romania. And we stayed in people's homes because there was no hotels there. It was a trip. Romania showed you the real fruits of communism. So I stayed with this pastor and his wife. And it was terrible. I felt terrible. We took a lot of food, and so we didn't have, because they didn't have anything. And they were not eating so they could feed us, because they were so happy we were coming to teach them discipleship. But it was very primitive. And there had no indoor plumbing. I mean, they had water, but the bathroom was an outhouse at the end of the property, which was about 50 yards. So if you had to go to the bathroom, you had to get up and go to the outhouse. Now, we're all adults here, so just bear with me. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had to go to the bathroom. So I walk out the back door. In the middle of Transylvania. It was just like you would imagine in any movie. There was a full moon low in the sky with dark, ominous clouds. There was a mist. Oh, any moment as I walked down there, I was waiting. It was spooky. What are you laughing at out there? It was spooky. So, I really got to go to the bathroom. So I go into this all the way down. I can hardly see the house back here. I go into this wooden shed, and it isn't like a Johnny on the spot. Johnny had left here a long time ago, and all that was left was a lot of spots. I mean, it's just a hole in the, you know what I'm talking about. So nature calls. Little did I know that this outhouse was right up against his pigs. And one of those pigs stuck his nose through those holes in that thing and put his cold nose, yes, right where you're thinking it was. At 2 o'clock in the morning in Transylvania with the moon and the stars and everything. And let me tell you something. I beat the Transylvania 6-5000 race back to that house. It's scary. And I'm not a scary guy. I mean, you talk to me, I maybe am, but I'm not as scared of anything. But it was going, knowing where I was out there, going down there with the mist on the ground, the moon over there, and I can see that outhouse, and then I'm in there, and all of a sudden that pig sticks his nose through there. And boy, I thought I was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, for me, there was no more mission trips to Romania. They can all die to go to hell as far as I'm concerned. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Now, here's the real story of Dracula, Count Dracula. He was a real person. Watch the connection. In 1408, in Romania, Transylvania, a man lived whose name was Val Dracula. He's a Roman Catholic, and he's a member of the Roman Catholic Secret Order of the Dragon. In time, he has a son, and he names his name officially Glad. But in time, whose father now changes his name and now calls him Dracula, which means the son of the dragon. In 1447, the father dies, and Dracula now takes over his father's empire. Now, here's the connection. In the 1400s, Romania, Czechoslovakia, and Hungary were the hotbeds of New Testament Bible-believing Christianity. This is the time of John Huss. John Huss was the famous preacher that preached the Word of God along with thousands of others. And in these countries, Transylvania, Romania, it isn't about the vampires, it's about the hotbed of Bible Christianity versus the Roman Catholic Church. Dracula, Glad, was a Roman Catholic who killed Christians and Jews in a most heinous way. He impaled them on stakes. In fact, he's called Glad the Impaler. Now, the vampire connection comes in. He's Roman Catholic, and he's every time he goes to Mass, he's drinking Christ's blood and eating his body. So in 1897, Bram Stoker puts his version of the story together, like they did with Santa Claus and St. Nick. Remember I laid that one out for you a while back? And off we go to Transylvania. So you can see the history of Baal worship, how it survived up through the centuries to today, is all found in the title of Romans, Revelation 17, A Mystery of Babylon the Great. There's seven mysteries in the New Testament given to the church. One of them is the mystery of Babylon. You break that mystery down, you'll get everything that I'm giving you this morning, plus a lot more. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we as Christians and pastors are told that we are to be stewards of these mysteries. Just ask your pastor when the last time he taught on any of those mysteries. He probably didn't even know what they are. And the mystery is following the devil's religion and his church from Genesis chapter 10 in the Old Testament up through the present and into the future. Three phases, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the tribulation. And Psalms 41:12 is the key to it. So Psalms 16 will be our starting point. And now you have it. What I took today, I want you to know. I want you to understand. You may never teach this. I want you to know it. Because it's a major understanding of why things are the way we are today. It's the real meaning behind Psalm 16, 1 through 4. And it shows you, if nothing else, how the devil will take truth, twist it, and it comes out on the other side. But there's always an element of truth. Dracula was a Roman Catholic who killed Bible-believing Christians who every Sunday drank blood and ate bodies of Jesus Christ. And he killed God's people for it. Bram Stoker took that truth, developed it into a modern-day Dracula that we know. Those seven mysteries found in the Bible will put together the complete Bible system or biblical system of how you study, and history will go together. And as I told you, we are told today as pastors and Christians that we are to be stewards of those mysteries. And you know, you talk about stewardship in the Bible. There's seven stewardships that we're to be stewards over in the Bible as God's people. But this will be the key to keeping it all together. Reality. Reality of setting a context of anything. especially in the Bible, but you know it's also true of life. You're about to see, as we close out here in just a second, you're about to see that God is going to redefine a context of this church that we have been building to for years. And these 5 days of this conference that we're going to have is going to change the complexion of everybody in this church if you approach it the way you should. I get it. There'll be some that'll blow it off and not be here, or you'll come here, there, pick and choose whatever you want. I can't stop that. I'm telling you this. God has something for this church. If you're a part of it, you need to come and find out what it is, because God's going to change some people's lives. I cannot even begin to tell you some things that are on the back burner that are just going to boil over the pot, man, when we have that conference. All right, well, let's hold up there. Sign up for everything you're going to sign up to. God bless you. No Thursday night, remember that. But don't forget the movie. And then the next Sunday, I'll take Gladiator 2 and show you how that fits in the Bible. How'd that be? Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Pray, Father, now that you take what we've learned today and take what you've given us and help us put it into a context. We don't use it for us to judge anybody or help us to understand why things are the way they are and how the devil has worked. We all want to know how God works down through history. It's just as important to know how the devil works. He has a church. God has a church. He has a religion. God has a religion. He has a Bible. God has a Bible. And God's people need to be clear on that. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Visitors or anybody here, special days, make your way over to the bookstore.